Thank you so much. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, 1 Peter 1 is a young people are dismissed to children's church. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is where we're at. And we're going to see the incorruptible word here, the incorruptible word of God, as we see our duty to love. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and if you're able, why don't you stand together as a follow along as I read, beginning at verse 22, 1 Peter 1. Seeing then, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do you realize that in this passage, five times we see the word mentioned, the word or the truth? The word is pure, it is everlasting and incorruptible, the word of the living God that we possess and that must possess us. Does it this morning? Does the word possess us to where we'll obey it and love as we are to love? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time together this morning, especially as we come close to the time that we remember the coming of Jesus Christ into the world in order to pay the price for our sins that we can never pay. Thank you for the wonderful songs we can sing of his coming into this world. What a joyful time. What a cause for celebration and thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing. Indeed, we rejoice in what you've done for us and what you are doing and what you will do for us in that day when we see Jesus at the right hand of the Father on high. Bless us, we continue tonight, this morning, and speak to our hearts through the precious word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been talking about the love that we have been purified in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, and so see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We see, number one, the source of our love, number two, the object of our love, number three, the foundation of our love, and number four, the endurance of our love. And we'll go through all four of those, okay? But number one, the source of our love, which we looked at last time. We saw last time that the source and the basis, the foundation of our love is obedience resulting in a pure heart. Obedience to the truth that results in my heart being pure as God intends it to be. And I can love when that is the basis of my operation. I can love when I have the scripture as my source, as the foundation. Obedience to the truth can bring about my ability to love as I ought to love as I am loved. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So that's a source of our love. Number two, the object of our love. What's the object of our love? Well, it's right there, isn't it? One another. One another. And you know, there are one another's everywhere. Everywhere I go, I see one another's. Even when I come to church, especially when I come to church, I see a lot of one another's. They're all around us. Everywhere we go, everywhere we look, we can see them, one another's. We can talk with them. We work with them. We live with them in our homes. We attend church with them. We serve God together with them, and we will live forever with many of them. In other words, people. We are to love people, not your dog, not your cat, not your snake, but people. We're to love people. Now, I know some of you love your dog like you love your child. Well, if you do, you've got a problem. You never love your dog as much as you love your child, okay? I know maybe your dog gives you less trouble, but your child is far, far more important, okay? Now, for some of you, I know your dogs are like your children. Okay, that's all right. I've had dogs that were like my children. And I kicked them around like I did my children, too. So, okay, but we're to love people. We say we love God, but if all we do is do all we can to avoid people, then do we really love God who created all these people in his image? I don't think so. What's 1 John 4, 20-21 say? Says this, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Pretty practical. If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, what's going on here? You can't see God, but you can see your brother. And this is a commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Remember the love of David and Jonathan for each other? Listen to this in 1 Samuel 20:17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then in verse 41, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept on one another until David exceeded the most. David was weeping the most is the idea. So they loved each other like brothers, like family. And they kissed one another. Maybe it was like how they kiss in France. When Roberta and I were in France visiting our missionary, Christy Colas, there 5 or 6 years ago, we had to learn how to do the French kissing, you know, the cheek to cheek. You go this and this and this and this. And you did it when you got to church and you kissed everybody with the cheek. You know, you kind of go, you know, and everybody. And then to top it off, you did it again when you left church. Everybody. So, I mean, that's their culture. So maybe this is the kind of kissing they did. Kind of like, I just didn't shake hands, but they do that, you know. Joseph loved his brothers. Were they deserving of his love? No way. Are we deserving of God's love? No way. But he loves us. Even when we were enemies, he loved us. So Joseph loved his undeserving brothers. David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. Ruth loved Naomi and wouldn't be separated from her for anything. Jeremiah loved his nation, even in their sins. The Christians of the early church were filled with unity and love for one another, as we read in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it goes on to say, they had all things in common and they were praising God all together. They were unified because they loved each other as the brand new body of Christ, the church, in Acts 2:42-47. We read in John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In other words, I'm not to owe anyone my love. I pay my dues. I think that's the idea here. When it says, owe no man anything, it means don't owe anyone love. Give them love. Pour out your love for them. Don't hold it back. In 1 John 3:11, this is a message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, how we need to love. We've just got to love. And we need to love one another. And you know what? You can do that. Every single one of you can do that. And you can do it well if you just do it and be obedient. This is the church, right? This is the body of Christ. He is our head, and we are his members, and we need each other. And we need to treat each other with great respect and tenderness and kindness, and that's called just loving each other. It's putting the needs of others ahead of our own. It's sacrificing for the sake of others. That's what Christianity, that's what Christ-likeness is all about. No love, then no Christ in you. That's the bottom line, according to 1 John. No love, no Christ. Can't love your brother? Don't tell me about your love for God. Now I know, I understand, it is too much trouble. And sometimes it is. It's hard. You don't understand how difficult some people can be. Preacher, you're one of the worst. I know. I am. Just ask my wife. She sometimes will say, look at me, said, do you have to be so difficult? She doesn't really. She hates it when I pick on her. But anyway, you know, but that's the way we are. You don't understand how difficult some people can be. They talk too much. They talk too little. They're too outgoing for me. They're too quiet. They don't share the same interests that I do. They're hard to get to know. Turn to John 13, John chapter 13. Remember what Jesus did that night before he was betrayed and sold to his enemies by his so-called friend for 30 pieces of silver? Remember what Jesus did for the same men who would in a matter of hours deny that they even knew him, and they would run from him when the going got tough. Do you know what he did? Yeah, we know. He got a towel. He got a towel and he dipped it in water and he got on his knees, bowing before them and taking the position of a slave, and he washed their feet. Of course, their feet were dirty because they wore sandals, and it was sandy and dirty and dusty in some of those parts. So well, that was the thing the servant would do. He would wash the feet of those who came in. And that's what he did. Verse 1, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, in other words, he knew he was going to be nailed to the cross and suffer and die in great agony. He knew all of that. That's why he would pray, Father, if you be willing, let this cup pass from me. And then it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Wow. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And almost every Bible translation translates it this way. He loved them to the end. Completely. The uttermost. To the very last. He loved them to the end. That's a lot of love. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel whereof he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then I want to go on down to verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do this as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It's the idea of serving each other. I don't believe he means that we're to literally wash one another's feet and have a foot washing service. I know some churches do, and that's fine if that's what they want to do. I believe there's something bigger here, something higher. The principle of humbling yourself before others and loving them, serving them, doing good to them, meeting their needs. I mean, I can wash somebody's feet and say, man, I can't stand doing this. But it's another thing to go help them in their time of need, to visit them when they're in the hospital, to encourage them when they're depressed and going through the loss of a loved one or something like that. But my, how God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. And what an example of our Savior. How the Holy Spirit shows us the love of Christ for our sin-sick souls. Christ not only washed their feet, but he would soon wash them from their sins with his blood that would be poured out. How can we not love others no matter who they are, knowing we, as undeserving as we are yet loved by the perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God? John 13:33. The Lord says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, what? That you love one another as I have loved you. Wow, that's a high standard. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the mark of a true follower of Christ, that he loves others. He or she shows that love in tangible ways. This is my commandment, John 15:11-13, or 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And you've not been asked to do that. You probably won't be asked to do that. But I'm to be a living sacrifice. A living one. It's one thing to say, well, I would die for my loved one, or I would die for my friend. Well, easy to say, because you know you probably won't have to, but are we willing to live for them? That's another matter. We must love one another, not only for the sake of the other, but also for the sake of the world who is watching us, to see if our profession is real, if it matches our possession matches our profession. You see, your love for others is a way of showing the unbelieving world that your faith is a real deal. It really is. I really am saved. I really am a Christian. I really am going to heaven. There really is a God. There really is a Savior. I really believe the Bible is really the Word of God. It's a real deal and something that they are lacking and that they need and hopefully that they will want. You see, our love for one another, that is the light. That's the light that can lighten the hearts of unbelievers as they watch. And count on it, they're watching. The word love here is agapao. Agape or agapao is a verb, which is a love given by God. The love that wants to meet the needs of the cherished object. That's what love is. Sacrificing in order to meet the needs of the cherished object. It's the love of choice. I choose to love. Husbands, love your wives. Well, I don't feel like loving it. God didn't say, husbands, start feeling like you love your wives. Love your wives when you start feeling like. No, he just commands it. Love her. Love her. And the wife's to love her husband. Okay? And to follow his leadership. And what wife won't follow a loving leader? That's the key. Am I a loving leader? But it's wanting to meet the needs of the cherished object. It's love of choice, love of will. It's the highest kind of love that exists. And we have that kind of love deposited in our hearts. And it needs to come out of our hearts all the time. It really does. But man, you know, my problem is, you don't understand. Maybe you do. I've got an enemy, and he fights me. And that enemy is the old man. It's the flesh. And that enemy is the devil. He fights against me, showing the love of Christ to others. But it's in my heart, and it needs to come forth all the time. It's like a fountain, a spring that never runs dry. You see, God's love never wears out, never goes empty, but rather it is emptied upon us and emptied through us through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We read in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God has been poured out through our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. For when we were yet strength, in due time Christ for the died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is love. He commends his love. He demonstrates. He exhibits his love toward us. That even though we're sinners, he died for us as sinners. In other words, we can love others because God puts within us exactly what we need to love others. You have exactly what you need to love your spouse and have a wonderful marriage. You do. And if it's not there, you're the problem. You're the problem. Okay? He's not the problem. She's not the problem. I'm the problem, because I have the kind of love that can make a good marriage. If I do my part, he or she will do his or her part, right? And so on, in all the family relationships, children, parents, and fellow Christians. And God puts exactly what we need. And if we don't do it, then I believe we sin against God and against the one or ones who need our love to be shown them. No one can say, none of us here can say, well, I just don't have it in me. I know you don't, but God's put it in you. I just don't have it in me. I get impatient with people. I get upset too easily. You know what? I have a solution for that. Get over it. Get over it. You don't need to go see the psychiatrist. Just obey God's word. That's all we need to do. Get over it now and get on with it now. And if not now, when? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. But as touching, I'm trying to slow down. Roberta reminds me, just slow down. I can't. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Isn't that wonderful? We are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Hey, Christians, you're taught of God, the Holy Spirit, to love one another. All I'm asking is you just do it more and more and more. Love that spouse more and more and more. Just pour that love on them. Well, preachers, they'll be shocked. Good. Sometimes that's what we need in our marriages, our homes, in the workplace, in other relationships. And we must love one another fervently. That is, strenuously, earnestly, intently. I think we talked about this, and I know I'm preaching on this again, but that's all right. We need it. It's so important. But it's extended out without slack. It's a love that overlooks sin. It passes by grievances. It covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to love them because you don't understand what they did to me. They hurt me. Yeah, I know. That happens. Going to happen all our lives. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get offended. Sometimes we just need to get over it, right? But it's a love that it passes by grievances. It covers a multitude of sins. It forgives. It doesn't grow bitter over some silly thing. And a lot of times we get bitter over the silliest, simplest, stupid things. It doesn't hold grudges, as we like to do, because we love fervently. We love intently. It's a love that stretches out to reach the finish line. It's to reach to the very limit. Peter said, Lord, how often do I forgive my brother? About 7 times? And of course the Lord says, how about 70 times 7? How about 490 times and more? And that is within the church family. Among believers, we are to love to the limit with a love that covers the transgression with forgiveness. I'm just to be forgiving. And if I'm not, I'm going to get bitter. And that bitterness is going to eat away and destroy you. At the least, it'll make you miserable and unhappy, and you will not have joy until you get it right with God, with others, Whatever it costs in time, whatever it costs in energy, whatever it costs in money or weariness, we're to love. So the source of our love, a pure heart, obedient heart, the object of our love, one another. And then thirdly, the foundation of our love. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The foundation of our love is the word of God. What a solid rock on which to love. But notice that we are given unfeigned love to be able to love one another by being born again by the word of God. In other words, if you know Christ, you have a foundation. At the moment of salvation, we were enabled to love. So now love, for the love of God is now shed around our hearts. The moment we got saved, I was given that love. I know it amazes me when I look back that the very week I got saved, I went to a church and was around other Christians. I had never experienced that before. But I loved it. I felt at home. I felt welcome. I realized this is my family. And here, a few weeks before, I was hanging out with other druggies, drinking, getting drunk, and probably smoking dope, you know. That was my so-called family. And that was a miracle of God, putting the love of God in my heart at the moment of salvation. We love like we can love because we are new creations in Christ. And it's consistent with our new life. 1 John 4:7, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God dwells in us. So the love God puts within us is grounded upon our salvation, our being born again, born from on high, born anew. And our salvation is grounded firmly in the Bible, the very word of the living God. Everything we know. And the only way we know about salvation and heaven and hell and eternal life is from the Bible. Everybody talks about a heaven or a hell. It all goes back to here. No matter how twisted their thinking may be about a heaven or a hell, it comes out of the Bible. Okay? That's the only way we know about Christ, about salvation, the Bible. There's no other messenger, no other evangel. It is a good news because it's Bible news. And it's always a news alert and always breaking news that sinful, doomed man must be saved or he cannot see in the kingdom of God. It is incorruptible. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you in the Bible that you believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. But these are written, John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. The Bible is written that we might believe and have life. So that's our foundation. You see, the Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord. And our duty is to read it and heed it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How are we doing in that area? Are you reading the Bible? Do you spend time each day in the word of God? Whether it's 10 verses a day, a chapter a day, or 5 chapters a day, or a book of the Bible some days. Whatever it is, we need to be in the Word and getting God's truth in our hearts. If you're not saved, then you had better obey God's Word and believe its truth about Jesus Christ. Because if you don't get saved, you're disobeying God's word, and you will be judged eternally for that. It's the truth, it's believing the truth about Jesus Christ, and if you don't, you will never, ever be saved. We begin with the Bible, and we end with the Bible, because the Bible itself tells us that the word of the Lord endures forever, in verse 25 of our passage. It is the incorruptible word of God. It will never perish. It will never be diminished. It will never pass away. It is incorruptible, means that it's imperishable, indestructible, immortal. It cannot decay or be corrupted. Okay? So, the source of our love, a pure obedient heart, the object of our love, one another, the foundation of our love, the word of God, and finally, the endurance of our love. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. The endurance of our love. It is eternal. When we are born the first time by a perishable seed, we had a human birth and were born of sinful parents. I was born of corruptible seed and I will die. I will die. We were all born of the flesh and under God's wrath. But my second birth is of that which is imperishable, incorruptible. Our parent is God. The seed is of the Spirit and is of the Word of God. The seed of the Word of God. And God brings life into this world through seeds. But all life dies except the life which has been given by God through the Word of God. It is a seed of the Word of God which is imperishable. Because He lives, we too shall live. The Word lives forever as God lives forever, and that seed of which we are now partakers gives us eternal life. Before I was dying, now I am living. Peter takes a quotation from Isaiah 40:6-8, where Isaiah tells us that everything made of flesh goes by the wayside, and all withers and dies. All people are going to die like grass burns up and dies. But the Word shall stand forever. Listen to Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 6. The voice said, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. See, Peter is quoting from this passage. We all die. I don't need to tell you that, but sometimes it's good to be reminded. We all die. We all go by the wayside. You know, you look around today and the leaves are falling. It's so dry out, they keep blowing all over the place. And they're going to fall again next year. And the flowers, pretty much all gone, aren't they? And so will we all be gone. And all to the cemetery, all to the grave, all to the ground. And you know what? When that happens, our bodies will be as worthless as dirt, for we become dirt. All of us, rich and poor, the strongest and the weakest, the wisest and the most foolish, all alike perish. And this has been going on for thousands of years, and it's going to continue. We die and decay, and we're no different than the grass and flower. Grass and flower. You know, you don't see cadavers for sale on eBay, do you? You don't see, and if you did, I don't think you'd want to pay much for one. Don't see someone, grandma's ashes for sale. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because we're not worth anything. We're gone. We're dead. We're no different than the grass in the field when we die. But praise God, things are different now. Because we've been born again of that seed which is imperishable. We've not been born of the seed that perishes. We have an imperishable life. And how amazing, how marvelous, how wonderful. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn there, and I close with this. Marvelous passage that teaches us what we are now, what we have now in Christ. Though we die, we shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And now we live. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So my body's there, decaying, not worth anything, but my spirit has gone on to be with the Lord. And somehow, someday, that body's going to be resurrected and glorified in glory. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, this mortal on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall be and put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is good. The incorruptible, imperishable Word of God, by which we can love one another. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for your word. There's so much here for us to glean and to apply to our lives every day. Help us to go away from here with a renewed desire to show the love of Christ in very tangible ways. Sometimes, Lord, it can be through just sharing the gospel with someone who needs to hear, sharing our testimony of what you've done in our lives. Sometimes it's helping someone with a physical need, an emotional need, a spiritual need, loneliness, or just needing a word of encouragement, needing a friend. Whatever it is, Lord, may we show the love of Christ to those all around us. Bless now as we close. We commit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.